Raise one hand, let's say this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation of your word. There's accuracy in our listening, in the name of your Son Jesus. We receive counsel and instruction without blemish in this service. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 28, and this will be our closing session on the series. We began on premarital and marital relationships just before I say I do, when you are done, and what exactly are you doing? Praise the Lord. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority and power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. So we said, and I said, Amen. And that this is the will of God for all saints, for all believers. You don't ask God for his will when you have his word. God's word is God's will. Say with me, God's word is God's will. Now when you have God's will and you are praying for God's will, you're going to get darkness. God's word is God's will. The written word is the will of God. When Jesus was tempted, and he's tempted by Satan, both in Matthew's account and Luke's account, he gave the written word. He didn't even say, I heard the Spirit say. He didn't say, and then I heard a voice. No. He said, it is written. Three occasions. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jeremiah 8:3. Man, thou shalt have no other God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Romans 6:13 and 6:16. He gave the written word. So the written word is the will of God. The written word is the will of God. So if Jesus says go into all the world, that instruction is for you. In other words, since we're talking about relationships, premarital relationship, this must be the basis why you should fall in love or be falling in love with. You know, you're either on the receiving end or the giving end. So this should be a discussion in families. Am I right? Am I right? Come on, talk to me. Come on. Discussion in families and friends. How are we doing this? No, don't bring down one here. No, that's this should be a discussion. Jesus has asked us, honey, darling, sweetest, sweetheart, love. Jesus has asked us to go into all the world. Are we doing it? Well, I don't know about that. Well, you now know. So this is the will of God. To make disciples of every nation. We'll come to that shortly. Again, in Mark 16:15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall fall them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. That's the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was up to heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them is italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. Then he says, Amen. So we have a mandate from God to go and preach, which means that every Christian is a missionary. Every Christian has a mission. Every Christian is a missionary. Why? Because you are a man, a woman on a mission. So in my relationships, I must consider my mission. You know, many times we consider our faith, we consider our tribe, interestingly. We consider our career, our personality. Some people even have personality issues. I'm choleric, sanguine, sardine, what else you have? Mechanic, melancholy, and chlorine, choleric, sanguine, sardine. There's one more. Thank you. Thank you for the inspiration. Phlegmatic and really rubbish. Because apart from the fact that they are outdated, but why should a believer name himself after that? And then they don't consider the mission of God. what's the mission of God upon your life. And that's what's going to be eternal upon your life. And this is the mission, to preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke's Gospel 24, and verse 25. And Jesus now, and he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Being that Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we said, therefore, that Jesus is Bible, the Bible of the apostles, is the Old Testament, as we call it. And I want to again repeat the corrections I've made on that, that no writer of the Bible called Genesis to Malachi Old Testament, not Jesus as well, or the later writers in the epistles. And so we said that phrase, Old Testament, New Testament, did not come from the teachers of Scripture, from the original writers, I meant, but from later translators. And so it's a translation issue. It's not an interpretation of Scripture. You don't call Genesis to Malachi Old Testament. Jesus never so called it. And so we mustn't make any dichotomy in Scripture. Yeah, that dichotomy in events, but God's Word remains the same. What Jesus called the Word of God is what we call the Old Testament. And so this is very clear. Then we have issues to align with the Old Testament, as we call it. It's an interpretation challenge. Your ability to interpret the things that are set there in its own world, and also in the light of the things that Jesus has done and events afterwards. In Luke's Gospel 24:44, again, it's repeated in a different way. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45 says, he opened the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. 46, and he said to them, this is written, thus is written, and thus be of Christ to suffer, and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So, again, after he showed them the scriptures, opened their minds, then he gave them the mandate. Say, I have a mandate. Oh, come on, say, I have a mandate. What about that if someone comes to you, he likes you or she likes you? Alright, that's another one. I think somebody asked the question whether she can come at a man, right? And then I got many questions on that after the service. Some of the beloved sisters asked the pastor, are you sure I can ask the brother out? I said, you can. But the same way the other party can nail, you can also nail and be nailed. That won't be a problem. But whether you are the one asking or have been asked, you must ask another question. I have a mandate. Do you have the same mandate? The guy says, I don't have that mandate. I have a woman date. Come on about that. Oh, you did miss that. Thank you for that. I have a mandate. I have a woman date. All right, that's right. That's quite an insight. Mandate, woman date, man and woman date. Right? So we have a mandate on our lives that must be an important conversation in relationships that we engage in. Like I said, you don't take a temporary feeling, you don't obey a temporary feeling. And temporary doesn't have to be 5 minutes, it can just be 1 month or 6 months. You don't use a temporary feeling to determine a lifelong decision. You must have your head on your shoulders and on your neck when you are thinking about marital decisions. Same way, if you are going to exempt yourself from marital institution, it must come without emotions. It must come with a firm decision, like Paul said. In John's Gospel 20 and 21, then said Jesus to them, peace unto you as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Again, there's the mandate to send. Have been sent by Jesus. Say, I've been sent by Jesus. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So get back again to Matthew's Gospel 28. To make disciples. And that's what Matthew 2, verse 19. It means to learn. Okay? To unlearn and relearn. To learn, to unlearn and relearn. I love the song that we sang just before the last song. And I'm that little boy, I'm that little girl who wants to hear your voice. And that's an attitude you must have, because you cannot outgrow a good attitude. Is that clear? Come on, are you there? You cannot outgrow a good attitude. The attitude of a disciple does not expire. You must act like a child to learn the word of God. James 1:21 says, you lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save the soul. So you learn and relearn. And that goes into how we see marriage. There's marriage, which is what everybody gets involved with. And I said that earlier, you don't have to be a believer to be married. Okay? But then there's God's word about it. And sometimes you come in conflict with what your culture says, what social media is saying. You know, Pastor told me this yesterday. I said that in the first service. He said he believes if Paul was around, he would write a letter about social media. A lot of people worship the social media, really. They just worship what's on there. Anything people say, they just gawk it. That's all. But the point is, I need to tell myself, when there's a conflict of interest between what I learned from the world and what the word of God says, I don't hesitate to act on the word. And so just a couple of things. I'm going to move a bit fast. Maybe not exactly. But I'm going to say quite a number of things together. Are you ready? Are you ready? Now in 1 Corinthians 7, we've looked at a couple of things like that. Paul was asked questions. We said one of the ways to be a disciple is to ask questions, right? Come on. Now, there's a difference between asking questions and questioning someone. Are you there? You know, as a lawyer, you know how to interrogate, right? You cross-examine, or you examine a witness. Not because you want to learn. You want to prove something. And some of us, when we're asking questions, are not learning, we want to prove a point. Right? We're the lawyers here, you know, where you're asking the question from someone in the witness box, you are not trying to learn anything. You want to prove a point. You have a point you want to prove, and so you want to ask the questions to prove the point. And that was what the Pharisees were doing. They were not asking to learn. But now when you ask a question to know, you are not testing or tempting or proving a point. And so that's where Jesus was different. In Luke 2, 46 and 47, he asked questions to know, and he grew in wisdom. And then he also examined things well. What answers then 47? Apocrisis. He asked questions. So I said, the quality of the way you ask questions will determine whether you will be wise or not. If you question, or you want to prove a point, not that you want to learn, that's how wise you are going to be and become. So we are Paul's churches here, the one in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 7, they asked him questions. And I grouped it into three, and I'll just repeat it again. Three things that, whether you're married or unmarried, but because we're in the ministry, you must be able to answer those three questions, three categories of people. 1 Corinthians 7, he asked questions, they asked questions about sex. And Paul didn't say, Christ alone. No, he answered the question about sex. We've done that already in this study. He answered the question. And I said to us that sex is not to just have children. Now, interestingly, someone sent me a question, I think that's 3 weeks ago. Pastor, is it possible for a couple to agree not to have children? I said, sorry, that's a maybe mini jump question. I won't answer that kind of question. I said, well, you can. I just went round and round. I didn't answer the question. You know why? Pastors, sometimes, you know, they're endangered species. Hope you know what I mean. If I say, well, it depends on you, say, thank you, sir. Thank you for the gift of you. You are such a huge blessing. And you know, I just said, well, I can't answer that. I just went round and round and didn't really answer the question. You know, went round and round and round and round and round till I said, glory to God. So you have the question here, and I said it's bad theology to say sex is just to have kids. It's a lie. That's not biblical. And we saw it in scripture. It's the word yada, intimacy. It's meant to be a very closely knit bonding between couples. 1 Corinthians 7. Then Paul also answered the question about those who are married, that is, again, which is to, he opens up the first group again from verse 10 through to 24. I'm going to repeat what I said earlier in the second service. He answers the question about when you are married to someone who is not a believer, whether you are the husband or the wife. The first instruction he gives is you must learn to abide with the person. I know it's tough. You must learn to abide. He says, if you be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. In verse 13. If she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So the first thing he says is do not leave. So you cannot break up a marriage because of faith. Now, you should never get into a marriage without considering your faith. But when you are in a marriage, because you're already born again, so you're already married before you got saved, Paul says that is not a basis to leave the marriage. He said, if she be pleased to dwell. Now there's something he puts in here that is very, very important. I know that religious minds don't like this, but he says, if he be pleased to dwell with her, if she be pleased to dwell with him, which means, really, it takes the two to make it work. It takes the two to make it work. If she's pleased to dwell with you, if he's pleased to dwell with you, pleased to dwell with you. He didn't say go pray about it. He says then stay. And he tells us the importance of the believing spouse who's sanctified. That means that couple is treated differently. It doesn't mean they're born again. Then he says in 15, if the unbelieving should leave, well, the brother or sister is not under bondage. That is, if he or she, in that instance, if he is not, let me just make it very clear because we're in dangerous times. If he is not pleased to dwell with her, and she's not pleased to dwell with him, before I say if he's not pleased to dwell with, and you say he. So it's better to clear it out, okay? So he's not, she's not, or he's not under bondage. And Paul clarifies all that, that, well, your marital status does not determine who you are. He says we are called, circumcision, uncircumcision. Then he says we are called in verse 20, abiding where you are called. What are you called? He said even if you are a servant, you work for someone, he says you are a free person in Christ. If you are free in Christ in 22, you are a servant of Christ. Verse 23, you are bought with a price, abiding that call. Which means, irrespective of your marital status or social status, you have an everlasting eternal calling in Christ that you should abide with. Which means we do not rate people by their marital status. Like we say in Africa, very funny, we say the guy has settled down. That sister has settled down. That's really silly. What do you mean by settled down? Was he flying in the air? That's nonsense. So it's just married, unmarried. I also said that it's not called single. It's unmarried, unmarried. That's how the Bible talks about it. And so he gives that instruction. Then again in 25 through to 40, he talks to those who are not married. Now I said there are three reasons why someone is not married. Person has chosen not to marry, which also comes to the fact that is yet unmarried because of age or circumstance. Secondly, by divorce. That's very clear. Where the spouse leaves. Thirdly, by the death of the spouse. So, in all the instances, Paul gives a two-way option. So, you can be like me, which implies, and that's subtle, that Paul also had a case of a spouse that left. It's a bit of a controversial fact, because it's very difficult to say he was never married. And then the second instance is where the fellow spouse or the woman or the man's spouse has passed on and died. And Paul says, well, I think you'll be happier if you are not married. But he doesn't say it's a sin if you are. He then says you are sad. Because we said that he talks about being careful for the things of this world. And I mentioned that that's not to say that when you are married that you're worldly. No. He just says to you, you must be ready for the responsibility that comes with it. So it shows you that marriage is beyond receiving flowers. Amen. Come on now. Taking pictures. Marriage involves responsibility. That's why he said there, must care for the things of his wife or the husband. You must be ready for that. But the crucial thing he says in verse 39, he says that, well, you are liberty to be married, the B part, to whom you will, only in the Lord. And I've said it in the earlier services, that it's your choice, to whom you will, to whom you want. But, do not forget, your choices are determined by what has influenced you. There's nothing you are doing, you are saying that you believe, that you are not influenced too. And we said there are three things that influence your desires in life. We said your background, which is thing, your environment, how you are raised, where you are raised, and who raised you. Secondly, listen carefully, the information you are exposed to. You can't desire what you don't know. Thirdly, the kind of association that you have put yourself in. Now, you might not determine your background, but you can determine the last two, the information that you're exposed to and the relationships that you keep around you. Anything you keep around you will get into you. That's just a fact. Whatever choices you make of who to marry and not marry will be based on those three things. Among other things, but these are very important ones. Your background, which involves who raised you, in the sense of who mentored you or who was your parent, or wherever you grew up. Second will be the kind of information that you are exposed to. The third, definitely, will be your relationships. Then Paul says, even though you're going to do it as you will, he says, marry only in the Lord. And earlier in the services, I was just going to run through that, we saw the instance in Genesis 24, verse 1 through to 3, where Abraham said to his servant, he's old, so he wants to send his servant to get a wife for his son Isaac. He said, you must ensure that you don't get him any wives of the Canaanite. Now look at something important there. It's like someone who is living in Spain, and that's where they've grown up. That's where the child has been raised. Then he says, you are not supposed to marry from this same place. That's very tough. Because all the women he has been seeing are from Canaan. But the fact that that's the people you are seeing doesn't mean that get married to what is available. Can I have an amen? That was what was available. He said no. What is available is not what you should take. You go get another set of people. And you see, notice that Isaac said the same thing about Jacob. Why are they particular about it? Now, Genesis 28, verse 1. Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now, I'll just give you the text to check up yourself. And we saw the reason is not tribalism. It's not ethnic profiling. No. The Canaanites worshipped other gods. That was the reason. So, which means, no matter the fact that Isaac is anointed, Abraham is anointed, Jacob is anointed, chosen of God, but their choice of marriage can influence what God had called them to do. And so we saw that in Exodus 34 and 16, and also Exodus 34 and 16, just we've done that study earlier today. 34 and 16 and 17. From 15 to 16. It says, so that they won't, get into the hearts of your sons and lead them to worship other gods. Deuteronomy 7. So listen to this very well. Your spouse will affect your worship. Is that clear? Your spouse. And spouse is not until you exchange rings. Spouse starts with the person you are going out with. Oh, yeah, that's what we say, going out. Your spouse will affect your worship. That's what the word says. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 and 4. Same thing. And Solomon, a great man who had the wisdom of God, fell foolishly into that trap. He's a man who prayed to God and said, don't give me long life, don't give me silver and gold, just give me wisdom. He didn't just stop there, he got a lot of money, began to build a house for the Lord. Something his dad couldn't do. He couldn't do that. But as the wealth came, and so that happened to many of us. Thank God for the song you sang this morning. I'm still that little girl, that little boy. We seem to outgrow the right attitude. And so he stopped being that guy. He built a temple. We can't find him there again. He prayed to God. 1 Kings 8. He said, let your eyes be upon this house. He got the answers. He got the glory of God. But we don't see him there again. He's busy attending to visitors. He's consulting. He's so busy. Very busy. Very busy. People are coming from all over the world. I mean, when you see his Facebook status, come on. Look at the kind of people coming to come and hear from Solomon. But like I said earlier in the services, even though it appeared they were coming to hear from him, they were also dropping their own stuff on him. So it appeared like he was the one giving them wisdom. But as they were leaving, they were dropping wives for him. Money, ideas. Because man is a product of what? Influence. Don't be shocked that your subordinates can influence you. So, before you knew it, 1 Kings 11, verse 1 and 2 says, he now started to love strange women. Strange women who turned his heart away. Because he now, this is a man who taught the law of Moses, who knew Exodus 34, 16 and 17, 15 and 16. He knew Deuteronomy 7. He knew those texts. He taught them. Then he began to give excuses for not doing that. Then he now got 700 wives, 300 concubines and princesses. And they now turned his heart. He now became a correct idol worshiper. You know what he didn't stop doing? He didn't just stop worshiping the idols. He now built tabernacles for the idols. So do not, I said it in the other two services, do not underestimate the impact of influence. And don't overreach yourself. One of the things you have to learn as a believer, you mustn't be impressionable. Some of us can be very impressionable. Very vulnerable. If you travel out of the country, if you leave Nigeria, some people even will go to maybe a conference from their workplace and they send them to Europe and just in 5 days. And by then they are coming back in the 6 days. They have changed the way they are talking. You get it? Some people just, because you were promoted, you used to be a graduate assistant, the new job, they gave you a car, and you're now on the board of management. So because in management, you now call yourself first names. No. You now say, Mr. Sir, no, don't do that here. You know, so you can call me Steve. So by the time you get home, you see your elder brother. I used to call Bajegu. So, you start with bros. Then shall get. You know what your problem is? You really have no values. I work in the corporate world. I'm told those things. That, you know, this is how we do it. I said, no, I wasn't trained that way. I've been in a meeting before with very influential people in society. And I'm frustrated. So I said, in a business meeting. I said, yeah. I did. What does it take? Nothing. That's just who I am. I see people who are Americans, Europeans, and I see them in events and meetings, and even outside the country, and I do the same thing. What I'll do for the Nigerian man is what I'll do. I was like, but you're in America. I'm not an American. Hallelujah. Who's following what I'm saying here? Don't be impressionable. You're trying to fit in. I'm not trying to fit in. I have a path I follow. Hallelujah. What about you? What about you? The fact that you are now promoted in your office, you are now the MD, doesn't mean you get home and be doing MD to your husband. No. You have your values. So, Solomon got so influenced. He's building tabernacles for goddesses. Tabernacles. They say it's from clap to enter dance. Small. Now you don't care what you wear anymore. You don't care, you know, your values. Hallelujah. Your values. I was. This is by the way, but I have talked about. I was counseling a couple of months ago. I think it was last year. And the wife kept saying something, and I said, "Ah," she said, "Honey, mind me, a virgin." So I said, "Being a virgin is good, it's fine, but it's not conduct. You are a rude virgin." I said, "But imagine you're a virgin, but you have two kids. You're not a virgin anymore." Say, "Yeah, but I'm not telling you." I said, "Hold on. You are rude." "Sir, I know, but wait, let me finish." "You are rude. Now, obviously, you are a storm in his teacup, a clog in his wheel." I said, "Pastor, I know. But help me, sir. I've never been in a relationship before." "So you're acting like you are being one." I said, no, because if you have not been in a relationship before you got married, it's your first marriage. "Yes, my first marriage. It's my first." "Relax. The first man Adam sinned. Relax." "All those words are not the issue." Hallelujah. Amen. Look at your behavior. Even here, she was hiding the man in my presence. And so I said, "Really? You have a lot of work to do." I said, "This marriage is work. You have to build your character to build it." He said, I know, sir. "But what about him?" The thing is that they were both talking to me. She did almost all the talking. The man was just saying, "Thank you, sir." You know, they're going to the point. They say, "Thank you, sir." I mean, one day, he said he had an argument, and the man said, she just picked the phone. "How can you call someone and say, 'Come and talk to your son'? Are you rude? You call the mother, 'Come and talk to your son.'" "Ha." "Yes, sir. It's not that, you know, I'm sorry, sir. Anytime I'm angry like that, I don't know what comes over me." I said, "You know." Them tell you why you know. You know the person you do it to. Why does it not come over you in your office? That thing that comes over you. How many of you know that? Really? People, when we talk, complain about our spouses, husband, wife, people outside are not us more, but we listen ourselves because those ones don't care. If you shout, they can slap your face. A man that beat his wife one time, he said, "She angered me." I said, "No. You are a weakling." I said, "You are a weakling. If you are really interested in fighting, if you go Saturday morning, National Stadium, or let me help you, go into some of those yellow buses. The yellow buses. And say the conductor has annoyed you. I'll slap him. Boom!" There's something in your body called Dokuwo. You are testing death. No, it's true. And what do maybe say the way I told you to do something, you didn't do it, and you start flying up. Meanwhile, you'll be in the office. There is a boss. Like that, the prince of Persia in Leviathan, who you know does not like you. And every morning, "Good morning, sir." "Say, sir." "You said good morning." "Yes, sir." "You said sorry, sir." "But your husband." "You said good morning." "You said, ah, why didn't you answer me? I don't know what has come about you. What has come about you?"
I didn't hear you. Why didn't you hear me? Why did you not hear me? You just left work. And somebody that heard you and saw you looked at you and you said, sorry, sir. The man you're supposed to honor, or the one you're supposed to honor the most, because it's both ways, you are despising them. It's called see finish. That's what it is now. Law of see finish. The other boss, you will be praying, oh God, two things anyway. Touch the heart of my boss or remove him, oh Lord. You don't pray like that for your spouse, do you? You think what will handle that one is argument. Somebody is in Lagos. You know what a man faces in Lagos normally? A woman. Because it's both ways. In traffic, you're already battling demons. All sorts of things. You are tired. Then you get home. And one petty trader of a wife or a husband. No petty trader. Petty things. In the morning, I noticed that you suddenly changed your shoe. Why did you change your shoe? You can't even remember you changed your shoe. I'm just wondering. You normally wear blue shoe on Tuesday. Why did you wear brown? I don't know. You have to explain to me. And the guy says, I said, you have to explain to me. No, you can't. You should be able to. Is it big to ask you? And you say they are demons. Are you not a demon? Pettiness. Some people who are trying to walk in the spirit, you know, we're teaching them the word spirit controlled temperament. Why are you the tester? I'm trying to do the will of God. I now get home. It's like I'm in the desert. See, that's if you are really a son of God. And that's my wife or my husband talking. I said, it is written. Are you there? I told you earlier on, you build a home, not a war front. Home. Home is where people are comfortable. When we are going home, we are praying, God, let my husband smile today. How can your wife be praying that you should smile? What kind of a person are you? Say, is there any problem? Say, no. Why? Why are you asking? So that's how my face is like. When I was in secondary school, when I was planning for some seniors, another guy was doing my friends. So the guy said, "Hi, why are you from your friends?" That's how I was born. He said, "Eh." Said, "Yes, yes, please." So one of them that had watched me said, "Come, I'm going to make your life miserable." When he was done with me. You know, they don't have to beat you in my school, though. Beating means that he doesn't have your time. When somebody flogs you, that's the least punishment. That means you are free. But he says, come. There are some punishments. When they give you, right? You see, all these gyms cannot afford it. No, they can't. There are some punishments that we do. There was one I was giving. Myself and a group of guys. What did we do? A guy who was a mess boy. Yeah, funny enough, I've not reminded that guy. He's my classmate. He just came in the dining hall on a Friday night. And it was Friday night, like a special day. We eat fried rice and beans. So he said, who took Ogeden best food, though? So I just said, like I was just making fun of him. So he went back and told the senior, who was in upper six, HSE level. And he said, oh no, you can't say, And he mentioned three of us. The guy now opened ceiling. We all entered the ceiling and he shot the ceiling. Hours. How about that? They said we should come down. That's round one. He now asked us to hang. You know these beds. double decker, but the iron one. So you put your two legs on it and you hang like this. He said, if you come down, I'll kill you. I said, I'm dead. So when the guy was finished with me, you know, I said, start to smile. I said, nonsense. You left home frowning. As soon as you saw another person, how are you getting money? Why did you do it at home? Honey, what's the problem? Nothing. Darling, what's the problem? Nothing. You don't go to, maybe you don't go past them, but stop there. Say, oh God, now. You are not forced to smell God now. So, why do you want to build a war front? A war front. You know, some of us, we have to care. I've said this before. We are raised in strife. If somebody is quiet, you don't like it. Why is this household quiet? Nobody's arguing. Who did this? Praise the Lord. Are you there? So we said earlier, you must therefore marry with worship in mind. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The word there is heterozugos. H-E-T-E-R-O-Z-U-G-O-S. It means another kind of joining. Heterozugos. Now the word zugos is an interesting word. It's a word for learning. For learning. To influence. Zugos. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the word zugos. Yoke. In Acts 15:10, Peter says, don't put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which our fathers could not bear. Yoke. That means something you are learning from is a yoke. Matthew 11:29, Acts 15:10. In Galatians 5:1, Paul says, stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled in the yoke of bondage. That means you are learning from bondage. We're talking about the law. In 1 Timothy 6:1, Paul mentions the servant and the master. But an interesting one that I want us to look at, the word yoke, what it implies. It is to create a balance in our lives. Revelation 6:5. Where another word, 6:5. A pair of balances. So a yoke is to bring something up to speed, up to a level. So if relationships are like yokes, that means is either you are coming to someone's level or the person is coming to your level. So worship must be on your mind. Consider very important things, career, looks, we said all that before, areas of interest. I don't know about football club, but I don't want to say anything about that yet. Amen. But when a club that claims to be a champion plays for 95 minutes, I was asking for you, and not one shot on target. Do not be unequally yoked. So, you know, you have to look at the balance. What is this person going to balance me in my worship of God? That's important. Paul says, marry in the Lord. And so this goes into a fact that we all have to explore. Now, I'll just repeat a few things we said earlier. Do not marry out of fear. Don't marry out of pressure, peer pressure. And I said earlier on, spending millions of naira for a wedding ceremony is not an investment in your marriage. Oh. It's like this. See, what you do is this. You just spent money. It's not an. You have not yet invested in your marriage. Investment in marriage is not getting beauticians to make your eye, and then your shoe, your eyelashes will not look like a gun.
Then they will repaint you. That the man will now see you open this and say, ah! Sorry. I'm really sorry. I apologize. Without apology. You have not yet invested in the marriage, though. You had destination wedding. You went to Arctic region. From there, you went to Jupiter. You came to Paris, Dubai. When you are done, start investing. All those ones, you just perform for us. You just continue the Instagram madness. That's what you have done. It's time to invest. You invest character, you invest time. Character, time. Compromise. Marriages work, we've said that earlier, but because there are two people that forgive each other easily, that learn to compromise, because that doesn't include your faith, amen? That compromise, that have learned to bear and forbear one another, and work together. It means that both your plans and my plans are together. Your plan has become mine, and my plans become yours. So we must therefore watch out for selfish tendencies around individuals that claim to like us, want us in marriage. They're important. The ability to work in a team is what makes marriage work. You must be a team player. I mentioned that earlier about being irresponsible. I gave my own example where I could just jet off and go somewhere without having to tell anybody where I was going to. That's irresponsible. You cannot continue that in a marital relationship. Is that very clear? You must therefore see yourself as being responsible. So therefore, marriage is something we contribute to. I must invest my character, good character. I must invest resources, of course, and time. As Christians, I must invest prayers. 1 Corinthians 7:5. 1 Peter 3:7. I must invest prayers. I must invest the leading of the Spirit of God. We have a couple in scripture. I'm sure they are not perfect, but they are repeated well enough for us to know the importance of what they do together. Priscilla and Aquila, Acts 18. On two occasions, they are mentioned. In the first occasions, they are partnering with Paul from verse 2 to 3 and 4. The second occasion, we found them with Apollos in verse 26 to 27 or so, where they are found, you know, tutoring and lecturing. The thing about the two of them is that they had the same profession. The same profession. They had the same profession, watch this, the same relationships. They had the same focus and vision. And that's the beauty of it. And Paul repeats their names in Romans 16, verse 3 and 4, and 1 Corinthians 16. Now, I'm not saying that we've said that already, there is no perfect couple, but I'm just saying we found this couple that found together in ministry, together also in the secular world. And they are also able to do that with Paul. So marriage is teamwork. Do not point fingers. Do not point accusing fingers. If it's a teamwork, that means that even when you are at fault, I'm available to help us correct the fault and make things work. Marriage is teamwork. And there's some things we have to avoid. I'll read a few things that I saw. We've mentioned a couple of... If you want your husband or wife to love you often, have a good attitude. You know, good. How many of you love good attitudes? Come on, let me see your hand. You don't like... Oh. Good attitude? Respect? Respect? Honor? Come on now. That's just it. You want that to happen often, wear a good attitude. No matter how sexy you look or dress, what's really, your husband or wife will not find you attractive if you have a bad attitude. Repulsive attitude, rude, ill-mannered, cantankerous. Invest in your home. Invest good attitude. You want your spouse to eat with you all the time. Though I'm not really that kind of person though. Be pleasant to be around. Imagine if you cook food for your spouse and then you involve or you include in the menu, you put complaints. The food will lose its taste. So, attitude is everything. You want your spouse to open up to you and talk to you often? The question is that the ones that he has told you or she has told you, how did you react? Ah! You didn't just keep malice, or as we call it, keep malice, that's a colloquial word. You didn't just keep quiet and went numb for days. You're just looking. But I told you in confidence. So, does it change what you told me? And you see that? People naturally will not share with you more when you are filled with little. It's a home. Have a home well enough to receive information. And of course, no one will talk to you if the next person you talk to is your mom. Amen? Amen? Or your dad? Or your bestie? Some of us can be very silly. Your bestie is the receiver of information but not the speaker of it. Alright? So if you want people to talk to you, know how to handle information properly. For example, someone says, that guy, so so and so, and you go to maybe an event, people are there, say, my husband told me a lot about you. Why do you have to say that? What did he say? Well, my wife said a lot about you. Learn to be quiet. You know, there's something about the way God has made us. Stop, look at something. You have two ears and one mouth. That shows you should speak less and hear more. But some of us, I think some of us have two mouths and maybe no ears. Okay, you want to go out often with your spouse? Please, then check your drama scenes. Either you are fighting with somebody at the party or you are arguing with someone. No one likes that. I'm not sure everybody is cut out for stop, cut. Alright, you don't get that. I don't know about you. I don't like drama. I don't like drama. I just want to, you know, and you say, some people like to create scenes. They want to shout. Ah! I say, I should have to say my mind. Ah! You know? Then also, maybe I should add this. This is important for all couples. Stop acting like you are very perfect. I was counseling a couple 5 years ago, and the woman, she's listed the man's sins, wallahi, with where she was done. I don't think Jesus died for his sins. I don't think so till now. Then she now said, no, Pastor, it's not that I'm perfect. You know, but even at that, I try to be perfect. One of the imperfections was that she beat the husband with teeth. The man didn't touch her. And the guy didn't say anything, didn't do anything. And he beat all over his body, said, his anger. But he said, I know I've had this since I was a child, and God is helping me, and anytime I worship him like that, his oil flows. I said, you have to stay worshiping the way you are. You get it? Don't act like you are all perfect and all being the accusation. No, nothing grows in the realm of condemnation. Every time you create an atmosphere of condemnation and accusation in your home, you are breeding fear and lack of confidence. Be a confidence booster. Is that very clear? Let your wife or husband be able to call you even when the whole world is against them. And then you will be the confidence booster. You are going to marry people that will make mistakes, that will make errors of judgment. Even if you marry Jesus, you will find fault. Why was he crucified? If you want your husband or your spouse to come home early, please be peaceful. Amen.
No one likes to come to a place where what I'll meet is harshness. How many of you knew that when you were growing up and you're going home and you're like, oh, you're trying to check, what did I not do? What have I done? Check. Say, palm oil. Imagine wanting to go home that way. You know, if you want your husband or your wife to take corrections from you, which happens to all us all the time, don't raise your voice. You know, also pick the time to say it. Pick the time. There's something about wisdom on how you say something. I've told many of you, it's not how something comes to your mind that you say it. When you are not mad, it's only a mad person that does not know when to talk. You say, Moshe, why not come in, Moshe, sir? The way it came to my heart, I said, no, you are not a mad person now. You can pick the timing and say it at the right time. And sometimes, like I said in one earlier series, you can be led by the Spirit also. You should be led in when to talk. When you look at what brings divorce in many places, many homes, there are things that could have been cured. Not all the time, though. Some things like just a bit of patience. And I've had cause to talk to divorcees. And they often say this, those who go into second marriages, that they often learn in the second marriage what they refuse to learn in the first one. Sometimes it's just patience. If I see myself, nobody enters marriage perfect. We're all getting imperfect and we work out a perfect situation. We work it out. You work it out. That's what you do. Is that very clear? No marriage counselor has all the answers. We said it before. There is no manual for it. If you find one, let me see it. You want your husband or your wife to kiss you often? Speak lovely words. Not, you have never kissed me since the day of Pentecost. That's not the point. What did you say that will make him kiss you? Or make her kiss you? You have not kissed me. Is that how to get it? Is it that I have not dressed fine enough? Was you use manipulation and harassment? Amen. Thank you. Complaining never helps anyone. Nobody likes murmuring. What about even God? Look, God doesn't like murmuring. The Almighty God. He says, stop murmuring. Have you ever heard a bee around you before? And the bees follow you everywhere. I said, that's how you're when you're complaining. Who put this here? Who did this one? But I told you. But I said it. But I did it. You didn't call me. You didn't text me. When you texted me, you didn't say I love you. Okay, I love you. Is that how you say it? And why are you looking for I love you every day? I love you. I told you it would be birthday. You see, love is not in words. It's in action. Right? Amen. My father only told me I love you twice. One of them was when we were fighting. You know I love you. But you know he really did. He really did. He didn't have all the nice words. But he did. Yeah, you know I love you. So, And he said, nobody can love you like me. Using love in shouting. But it was true. You get it? So, really, don't harass people. Don't harass your spouse. Don't do it. Murmuring. What about building appreciation? Thanksgiving. You know, oftentimes what brings lack of appreciation is comparison. Comparison. I've seen couples talk about their sex life. And you see, I mean, a couple, maybe I'll take this on later. I've not done with this series actually. Amen. But it's not next week. And the woman was talking about the husband. I said, what are you comparing him with? And she said, you must be comparing him with someone. Because for you to say, you have not done enough. There's a standard someone gave. Who gave you the standard? And she said, our past life. He's not the one that helped you have that life. You walk this together. Praise the Lord. And it's not just about the sexual life, just everything. You want your husband to buy you a car. And he's using Uber. He said, Are you making comparisons? Comparisons. What about building a home of appreciation? Thanksgiving. Appreciation. Appreciation. I told you the home only includes children later. The home is two of you. Can you remember? Can you remember that? Two. Appreciation. Thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In all things give thanks to God. This is the will of God concerning you, Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us those who murmured were destroyed or destroyed. Why not take away murmuring? You want to ask something from your husband or your wife? Like, are you now saying? Imagine someone is in a very important business meeting or before a boss and receives a phone call and you destabilize the person. What kind of a spouse is that? At work. And there's fire from center, right and left. And just pick the phone. Hey, sorry. What? He didn't tell me the gas was finished. Yes, I forgot to. How would you forget? I'm sorry. And then the boss is saying, what's going on? Have you submitted? He said, I'm looking at, is this the end of the age? Amen. Appreciation, right? Thanksgiving, invest prayer. Take away comparisons. I've told you, no two relationships are the same. Even twins. Invest into this relationship. Put your attitude in. Good character. Thanksgiving. Where there are issues, resolve it. Those who go to war eventually sit down. Why didn't they sit down before? Because human beings like to vex and show strength. Sit down and talk. Talk about it. Jesus said, if you have an adversary, right, rather than go to court, go and meet him halfway and discuss the issue. You can learn to talk. And really do. Communication is important, but communication does not mean talking all the time. Communication simply means to talk the right way and have the right conversations. Someone can be talking to you all the time, but it's not communicating. The right conversations, the right subjects, at the right time. So, let's add a few things. What are your life goals? Spiritually? Naturally? What are your relationship goals? What do you intend that this relationship will do for your life and for the lives of others that you are involved in? Those are questions you should ask yourself. And those who are married, ask yourself, what has this marriage added to the body of Christ, to the society? See marriage as a partnership to build better society, to build the church. It's not just a show off of emotions. It's more to marriage than emotions. What are we building together? A partnership of a lifetime. No, but let me mention this. The opposite of comparison is thanksgiving. Rather than say, you should be like this. I thank God for your life. I thank God. Say words of thanksgiving so often. We may not be where we're going to, but we're grateful for where we are. Hallelujah. Be full of thanks. Thanksgiving. Listen, one of the traits of idol worship and the ungodly in scripture is lack of giving thanks. Be thankful. Be thankful. I'm thankful for you. When you leave this service, ensure you talk to your husband, your wife, your spouse, and say, yeah, I'm just thankful. I'm grateful to God for you. Brother Hagin taught us this. If we stay with the strength, we'll overcome the weaknesses. When you believe the best of people, imagine talking more about their strength than their weaknesses. They will overcome their weaknesses. Don't become a tool of the accuser in your home. Build it together. Build it together. And we all remember people in our lives who were there for us in our lowest moments. We remember people who didn't just look at what we couldn't do, but saw what we could do. They are important things. Why do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He took us in our weaknesses and He built strength in us. That's what our relationships should do. I should be able to point to something, oh, that you have added to my life. And you are also adding. Not how God is using you to train me in character. That's a good one too. But that's just like taking advantage of an adverse circumstance. But be that partner in progress. So the opposite of comparisons and murmuring is thanksgiving. We always murmur out of discontent. And discontent usually comes when we are comparing our lives with others. People are happy on their own. But when you tell them, you should have this, you should have had this, then they become discontented. Then they want more. Then they make comparisons. Build a home without that. This is our home. And this is what we want. We're not going to say, in that house, in this person, that person did those, that person did that one. No. This is what we are going to do. And we find what makes us tick and we stay with it. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And so as I close, we're in a social media era, and I'm saying that again for emphasis, where people live by sight. They do. People want to follow trends. What's in vogue? And I've seen people literally get paid to push ideas in the media. It's your choice to know what controls you and what does not control you. You should look at your home, marriage, your relationships. Right from the premarital stage to the marital stage. Make sure you are building and building properly. No negativities. Amen. Amen. Don't open the door for strange influences. If there's a sexual problem, for example, have a communication and talk about it. Don't make comparisons. If there's financial issues, sit down. Have a communication. Work as a team. If it's spiritual too, work as a team. Don't set standards. Come and meet up with it. Then you are not building anymore. Hallelujah. Learn something? You learn something? Stand to your feet and give God praise.